be as white as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Though your sins be as scarlet, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They shall be as white as snow. Hear the voice that entreats you, oh, return ye unto God. Hear the voice that entreats you, oh, return ye unto God. He is of great compassion and of wondrous love. Hear the voice that entreats you, hear the voice that entreats you, oh, return ye unto God. Oh, return ye unto God. He'll forgive your transgressions and remember them no more. He'll forgive your transgressions and remember them no more. Look unto me, people, saith the Lord your God. He'll forgive your transgressions, he'll forgive your transgressions, and remember them no more, and remember them no more.
Well, it's a real privilege to be with you. It's one of those lovely days. You ought to be able to remember our name, because my name is Les Rainey, and I trust that during the time that we're here, we'll have plenty of sunshine, because we've just come from Bermuda, where we've had lots and lots of rain. And rain is a symbol of blessing. And this is our heart's desire, our prayer to God, while my wife and I are among you. Rather wonderful, our brother Neil, he's going to our little island called Bermuda. They're all waiting for him. He and his wife will have a lovely time. If any of you Christians get a chance to visit the little island, Lord, people are very friendly, very hearty, and it's a place where you can have a good rest, and they love the good word of God. Now I would like to direct your attention to the message of Isaiah. We are reading in Isaiah chapter 1. The song that we have just listened to is our key, our text. Isaiah 1, verse 18. Now let us read Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of four kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heaven, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been clothed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land foreigners devour in your presence. And it is desolate, as overgrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been like Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullock or of lamb or of eagle. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot stand it or bear it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates it. They are a trouble unto me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I'll not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doing from you before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek justice. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. I am sure God will bless the reading of this word. Now here we are, a Bible within a Bible. It's called Isaiah. And how wonderful to come to a book like this and see that God wants you to know as long as you're on the face of the earth. It's all in the compass of this book. But it's only one book out of 66. And the Spirit of God begins through this man. And he calls heaven and earth to record what says the Scripture. How does it end? With a new heaven and a new earth. And God is over all. And what's the very heart of the book? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by means of his stripes we are healed. And you see, here is a book in the Bible, and it begins with the heavens and the earth. It ends with the new heavens and an earth and the earth, and in the center is the great message of redemption. That's why he's called the fifth evangelist, the evangelical prophet. And as you come to a book like this, it's quite easy to remember because he had a good wife. She was right with him when it came to the things of God. And that helps to make a preacher. We hope to take that up, the making of a preacher, on Tuesday evening. Tomorrow night, we would like to take up, by the help of God, his call. And in the middle of the week, we will take up, by the help of God, his passion. And that would be the message, bringing before men and women the tremendous cost of our redemption. And as we turn to this man, we find out, well, he was a father, and he had two boys. And if you learn something about dad and the two boys, you'll get the message of the book. Because here's a man whose name is Yehiyahu, which simply means in English, salvation is of the Lord. And if you go through the book, you'll find he deals with the arm of salvation. He deals with the day of salvation. He speaks of the garment of salvation. He speaks of the heralds of salvation. He speaks of everlasting salvation. He speaks of the gates of salvation. He speaks of the scope of salvation. And he ends up with the walls of salvation. And all the way through his book, salvation is of Jehovah. Have you learned that? Then he had two boys. What a mouthful. Man, he'd give kids names like these. The first boy that came into the family, his name was Mahershala Al-Hashtag. What a mouthful. But in English, it's just one word. It can be summed up, chasten to the spoil. Because there's a day of judgment coming. And God knows it. And it can be summed up in one English word. Condemnation. Because God hath appointed a day in which he'll judge the world. And woe to the man or woman who doesn't heed the message of Isaiah. Come. Come. Though your sins be as scarlet. Then he had another little boy that was born later on, and his name was Shear Jashub. And Shear Jashub means a remnant shall return. And you got this right in the very first chapter. He speaks of a small remnant. And as long as life shall last, God will always have faithful men and faithful women. If you fail, if I fail, regardless of what's going on in the world, God will always have a nucleus of men and women who will be true to his call as long as life shall last. And as I read about Shear Jashub, God says that these two boys are to be a witness. And you're to be a witness. And what does Shear Jashub mean? All summed up in one simple word. Consolation. And you see, if you take the father and you take the two boys, you've got the whole message of the book. Because the message of the Bible from cover to cover is salvation is of the Lord. Because he does it all, and to him be all the glory. And in the Word of God we learn that we are marked by ruin or condemnation. But close at hand is the message of consolation. Jesus paid it all to him you owe. And that's why though sin entered in way back at the dawn of civilization in Genesis, even though man turned and sinned against God, the remedy was right at hand. He made the greatest of all promises that he would provide a Savior who would crush the serpent's head. And in so doing, he'd have his heel bruised. Now it's all there. And if you can remember those three words, salvation is of the Lord, condemnation, consolation, here you have this marvelous book. Isaiah is a man was greatly endowed of God. And if you were entering into the University of Jerusalem and you were taking a course, this is the first assignment you would be given when you learn the language of the Bible. It's called Hebrew. You have to read through the book of Isaiah. Because in the book of Isaiah, there are more words used and different words than any other book in the Bible. That's why if a man is studying the New Testament and he's studying Greek, he's always given the Gospel of John to read. Because it's so simple. And so easy to understand. And yet, so profound when it comes to the things of God and of Christ. If you're studying the book of the Bible in the Old Testament, in the language of the Hebrew, the first book you're given is Jonah. Because it's the most simple. And Jonah, by the way, is a miniature Bible that I haven't time to go into. But I think that when it comes to the things of God, God is so marvelous, so great, so wonderful. If I could grasp the living and the true God like this man,
I would have a depth of spirituality. I would have a knowledge of the eternal. And I would have a grip on spiritual things that would really make me. Because this man really knew the Lord. He walked with God. Some say at the end of his life he was sawn asunder. That's only tradition. We don't know. Some say he was the son of a king. We don't know. All we know is that God raised him up in a day when a tremendous godless power was threatening the very existence of the nation known as Judah. And it came to pass. He lived to see with his eyes the fall of the northern kingdom and how the hordes of the evil one overran and took Samaria, their capital. And it wasn't very long after his death that Judah broke up and the nation was scattered. And we have what we call as the dark period, 400 years. But here's a man that God raised up at a very significant time in the history of the kingdom of Judah. And his message is so up to date, you'd think it came off the press last night. Now think of our nation. Think of the times in which we're living. And if any of you could come with me to Africa and see what has taken place in the land of Africa in the last few years, you would realize, well, something is coming. We are on the eve of tremendous events. And no one can keep his eye on the cockpit of the Middle East and the gathering storm center of the universe and not realize that we are in a day of impending great events. And the only hope of this godless, infant world is Christ, the Messiah, our Lord from heaven. And this man, he rings the changes on the need of his people and the nation among whom he dwells. And we shall see this. Tonight, we'd like to follow on concerning this city. But here's his country and the people of that country. And we find three things. First of all, he has an indictment. Second, he paints a wonderful picture, or he gives an illustration. And then third, he extends an invitation. And though it was written nigh on 3,000 years ago, this is the wonder of the B-I-B-L-E. It's so up to date. Now come with me, and let's see how this man developed his subject. And the first thing I learned about this man, God gave him a vision. And he saw something, and he put it down into writing. But when we come tonight, we'll see that God caused him to see a word. It was a living thing. But here, it's the written thing. And that's why Jesus Christ stepped into human history. He was the written word. And he was the living word. And you can never divorce it. Because the written word of God and the living word of God, they go together. That's the way this man starts out. In chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 2, verse 1. The first thing he does, after he tells us about the reign of Uzziah, that man who had 52 years and brought into being great armament so that you could shoot a catapult and develop the country in such a way that they were prosperous. But the thing that makes me fear that this man, as he was on the throne, everything was fine. Until he got strong. And that's our danger. Everything is fine as we're starting out in dependence upon God. But as we move along in life, whether the nation or an individual, and we have our health, we have our strength, and we have our pockets, and we got quite a bit in them, and we're all set, and our home is okay, and the children are fine, the easiest thing in the world is to forget the living in the true God. And here you have the picture. The days of Uzziah. Then his son came along, and he was a robber. And he went into things like idolatry and immorality. So, if it wasn't for dear King Hezekiah, There was a little respite, and he was at least called a good king. But he reigned in a day, many, many years, at least 60 years, and he lived and dwelt, and he had access right into the presence of some of the notables of his day. And wherever he went, he was a voice for God. And he had an effect in his day and generation. Three! You say, I'm a nobody. I'm just a citizen. I just live here in North Carolina, the capital city. But do we ever raise our voices when it comes to some of the evils? Do we ever sit down and ever write to our representative? It doesn't do any good. It does if it's backed home by prayer. And we believe that God is able, because God has left on record that you are the salt of the earth. You are the lights of the world. And I tell you, by the time the Lord Jesus comes and we get out of this world, the great thing is, shall we find faith on this earth? Your chapel is called Faith Bible Fellowship. But does he find faith? One of the scarcest things in the world today is at the IDH. But the longer I live and the more I understand our Lord and his word, there's none but he. And that's why F-E-I-T-H, forsaking all I trust in. And the man that trusts in his heart, the fool. But God's word is to trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not to your own intuition. But most of us do. Because most of us live by our wits. And most of us live by our whims and fancies. But when it comes to the word of God, it's not given much of a place. And that's why, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Show me anyone with a little bit of faith, and you really trust the Lord, and you come to the Lord day by day, and you know something about prayer in the Bible. That faith, like a little grain of mustard seed that you can't see with the naked eye, it can grow and expand and develop. And the things which are absolutely impossible with men become possible because you believe in God. And so here he gives us the period in which he lived. Then you'll notice how he calls heaven and earth. And isn't it interesting how he says here, oh, because this man, not like many men today, all through his life he was characterized by vitality of life, by a vibrancy. Life with a capital L. That's why he's got an O. But so many of us have lost our O. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. And when you lose your O as a Christian, you're beginning to dry up. And that's why, as you go through his life, he has expressions like hoy, which is a poetical phrase. He says, it comes from the heart. And he says, oh, sinful nation. And he paints a sevenfold picture of the nation. And then he says, woe is me. And then he says, woe. And then he uses expressions that are quite different from any other man in the Bible. And they're all quite simple, too. But they're expressions that well up from his heart and his mind, as he pours out what God has given him. And thank God it's in the Bible. It's called Isaiah. And so he says, hear, O heaven, give ear, O earth. So he summons heaven and earth. And it's a court case. And some of you have had to go to court. Some of you know something about the inside of a courtroom. And if you haven't, you should go, because it's an education, just to see. Because here is God as a witness. And he calls heaven and earth. Judah is the defendant. What's the charge? Rebellion. And then he summons heaven, the celestial, earth, the terrestrial. Doesn't stop there. He calls two animals. He calls an ox, the heaviest of creatures. He calls a dumb ass, the second. The heaviest and the most stupid. And as we know, beyond any question of a doubt, many a man speaks like an ass, but there's only one man in the Word of God that spoke as an ass. Who was it? It was Balaam. And here's two creatures that God brings. He doesn't stop there. He calls two parts of the human body, head and heart. And then he paints two colors. And then he calls on record two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. And you all know something about them. And I've arrived at that state now in North Carolina. Why? It's no longer as it was in the days of Noah. Because they got married and they lived together. And the earth was filled with violence. Corruption was everywhere. We're living in the days of love with homosexuality and the great lesbian trend, the trend of women's lips, the trend of the massage parlor, the trend of living and dwelling together unmarried. And it's as it was in the days of Lot. And we're here. And he calls to record these things. Why? So that when he gets them around the table and he says, come now, let us reason together. It's not a question to sit down in the same park and on the same bench and bring God down to your level. Never! It's to bring you up to God's level. Only a work of grace can do that. But I'm living in a day when they want to bring God down to the level of men. And that's why they address him in such a flippant way. That's why they refer to him as the man upstairs. And that's why politics is mixed with religion, and God won't have it. And he says, your prayers are of no avail. Your offerings, your sacrifices, I can't stand them. Why? Because instead of being hot, instead of being cold, you're lukewarm, and I hate it. I'll spit you out. And that's the kind of age I'm living in. And so he brings to record, nigh on 3,000 years ago, something that's so up to date, that's totally amazing. This is all sinful nation. And he says here, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Who is the father here? You know how it affects your heart when your boy is marked by ingratitude. You know how it disturbs you as a mother when your child doesn't seem to be a bit thankful. What about God? And when I think of our Lord and all that he's done and how he's veiled, unveiled himself and stepped into human history and how he went to a cross and he died and he poured out his lifeblood, and when I think of the godless society that I dwell in and I'd rather go golfing and they'd rather cut their lawn, or they'd rather sleep in on a Sunday and get their paper, with no sense of gratitude for health and strength and all the wonderful things, all things beautiful, small and great, and all the wonders of God's creatorial glory that are all around our doors. And when I see man, he's worse than the brute beast. He's worse than the ox. Because our little dog, Sheba, knows us, and his little tail goes, and his paws go up, and he knows when it's time for his meal. And the little dog can be taught things, and the little dog, while it hasn't the spirit of a man or knows nothing along that line, it's marked by recognition, because an ox knows who owns it, and so does a donkey. But men and women don't need a creator. And one of the most wonderful things in the history of creation, man is the master. And the reason why some of us are so out of gear and some of us have such awful problems is because deep within our heart or the citadel of our being, we're not one with God. And as long as we're that way, from the top of our head to the sole of our foot, there's no soundness. There's no health. There's no reality. There's no authority. And so we drift with the godless crowd. We move according to our own bent and our own reasoning. And we grow and we grasp and we seek. But we never turn to God, who can make life all that it ought to be. And I tell you, many an animal can teach you a lesson. And I learned from the animals in Africa. Can the leopard change its spots? Never! And
you will never be able to change your life. Whether you hit all the psychology institutions and you try all these wonderful paths and theories, none of them will ever fix you up and make you what you ought to be. Till you come to know the Son of God who loves you and gave himself for you. And you see, he speaks in such a way. All sinful nations. Those are a people that lay down, and there you have bondage. A seed of evildoers. They just spout out all that's evil. Why does my child do that? He's part of you. And then it says, they're corruptors. They're marked by defilement. So I'm not surprised by all the stuff that's going on today and pornographic literature and all the smut and the dirt that's all around. The rot has already set in. It's here. And unless God steps in, what is the future? Well, apart from the Lord, there isn't any. And then he shows how they have apostatized. He says they have forsaken the Lord. That's apostasy in the heart. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel. That's blasphemy. There you have apostasy by means of your tongue. And then it says, they're gone away backwards. Apostasy. It's a sevenfold revelation of the way of a man. And there's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end of that way, it's death. And he steps in, and as a wise physician, he diagnoses the case, he goes thoroughly into it, and he shows that the most noble part of the human being is affected. And that goes even if you're a psychologist here, and if you're not a Christian, God help you. You will never get to know God by this thing, because the way to get to know God is a revelation, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And whether it's here, the most noble part, or whether it's here, the most noble part, internally, externally, they're both affected by sin. And that's why you have such a tremendous picture of sin here. God witnesses against something wrong with the human race. The character of sin is seen here. It's marked by ingratitude. Sin leads to ingratitude. It leads to idolatry. It leads to immorality. It leads to injustice. And that's why the wages of sin is death. And then he gives you the final analysis or results. It destroys our whole being. Now that's the picture. And it's a terrible picture. And you see in these verses, he shows the spiritual decay of the people. What about America? And if you study these words and you analyze them, you'll see he makes you look back. He makes you look now, and he makes you look to the future. And what does he discover? Why, the whole page is marked by decay. And then there's been a moral landslide so that our values are not the same as our forefathers. And we judge things by what we see today instead of getting back to basic things. And then he shows us that even in relation to our city and our country, military disaster because of our involvement. And he shows how things are being overthrown, how we're gradually being sucked in, and this thing is happening, and we're being overshadowed by a superpower. And the whole thing is here, as though it came off the press last night, and it's written over almost 3,000 years ago. And that's why if men and women would get to the Bible and stick to the Bible, you have a lamp for your feet and a light to your path and everything you need to know. And if you want to be a happy man, remember that happiness is based on holiness. As far as peace is concerned, based on purity. And that's why you have to go to the root cause, the way in here. And if I was left to myself, God help me. Except the Lord should build the house, I labor in vain that build it. Because my foundation isn't any good. Because my father was a poor sinner. My grandfather was a poor sinner. He was made of the same stuff as you are. And we need a shepherd. We need help. We need the kindness and the love and the mercy and the wisdom of God. How can I get it? Well, after he gets through painting his picture, and he describes the whole scene, then he gives us one of the most beautiful, fullest invitations in all the Bible. You see, he has an indictment. I have somewhat against thee, and this is what he talks about. Then he paints the pictures. by calling heaven and earth, the two animals, head and heart, the two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. How many escaped out of Sodom? Four people. How many escaped out of Gomorrah? None. God wiped them out.
And the day will come when God will visit this part of the world. And God has something to settle with men and women. And that's why into human history, he sent his beloved son. And he said, surely they'll reverence him and they'll do the right thing by him. What did they do? Here he comes. Let's kill him! And they nailed him to a tree. Let's get rid of him. And show me any man in North Carolina that really wants to live for God and honor God. And I'll show you a man that's got a good few enemies. And I'll show you a man that will never find it easy in this present evil world. For them that will live godly, you will suffer persecution. You'll get it some way or other. But the marvelous thing, in the midst of it all, you can be assured of his presence. You can be sure of his peace. And you can prove, if God be for you, who can be against you? And I'd rather have Jesus than this world and all that it offers. Because having him ahead of it. Have you got him? Have you got him? Why do you think we go to Africa? Why do you think we leave this favored land with all that it has to offer? And dwell in the midst of a people of another color, another culture. And we pour out our hearts for God. Why? It's because something in here, God has been so grateful. He's blessed. He's helped. He's opened our eyes. And he's given us to see that there's only one in all the world that can really meet the need of the human heart. His name is Jesus. Do you know him? Do you love him? Have you ever bowed in his presence? Say, Lord, don't know much about it, but I love you because you first loved me and you died for me. And the word of God declares it. And that's why we come to a text like this. And what do I have? What do I see here? Well, the first thing I see is a call. And the second thing I see is a condition. And the third thing I see someone. His name is Christ, and I'm to receive him. And all will be well. So he says, come now. Let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet. Where did he get that word from? It comes in the Hebrew from a verb meaning to be double dipped. And you take a piece of garment, and you put it into a solution, and it comes out double dipped. And I'm a double dipped sinner, because I am a sinner by nature. That goes back to Adam. And I'm a sinner by practice. That's why every day I live, I come short of the glory of God. But there's another thing. They used to take the little worm, the cuckoo, and this little worm that grows on the acacia tree and is found on the acacia tree. You see it. And this little creature is taken, and the color or the dye is extracted, and then the nobility and those who were in positions of authority and power, they wore the garment. And what does it speak of? What a wonderful picture of my Lord who became a worm, a nobody. And he went to the cross and he died so that as a result of his death, I might belong to the aristocracy of heaven. And I might be a class among the nobility of earth. And though nobody knows me or wants me, I belong to Christ. I'm redeemed by precious blood. And though my sins be as scarlet, as the men were saying, they shall be as white as snow. And how often I've walked through the snow in Canada. And it's been so beautiful. If you go to Bermuda and you see it getting dark, all the houses have the roofs painted white because we have no water except the water that comes from heaven. You've got to keep the roof clean. It just looks like snow on the roof. It's a beautiful sight. And I've heard of a snow picture because once I was a leper as white as snow. But I prayed the prayer, wash me. And I shall be whiter than snow. And it's only the blood of Christ that can make you clean from your defilement. And though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson. What's crimson? It's the color that comes when a man's in fever. And it's very contagious. And these are pictures of S-I-N.
Because sin is something that'll never stop till it destroys you. Ask the alcoholic. Ask the drug abuser. It'll destroy you. And in destroying you, it'll destroy others. And that's why we need help from God. Oh, I recognize my condition. I know I'm lost. I know I'm a sinner. And I come to the Lord Jesus just as I am. Without one plea, that his blood was shed for me. And that he bids me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Well, what does he offer me? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Here's his promise. He's the only one that can cleanse you from sin. He's the only one that can give you a new life, eternal. He's the only one that can take your filthy, dirty rags and cast them away. And he can give you his spotless robe of righteousness. He can put on you the garment of salvation. And he can say, come! And he brings us into his banqueting house. His banner over us is love. And he says, I bought you. I redeemed you. You're mine. And I said, oh, Lord. What need I more? I have heard the voice of Jesus. My soul is satisfied. I've seen the face of Jesus. How blessed are all those who have not seen yet believe. I've heard him. I've seen him. I've accepted him. And now I'm rejoicing in him. And you see, how does it end? I think it ends in one of the most beautiful notes in the Bible. And perhaps in all the Bible, there are a few verses like this. He starts the word of God, come thou in thy house into the earth. He ends the word of God by telling us, come, whosoever will, may come. In between, he says, suffer the boys and girls to come to me. Come, for all things are ready. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. I will give you it. But way over here in the very heart of the Bible, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You ever wonder why it's wool? I've watched it. I've seen our little cat get ready. Baby's coming. I've seen the rabbit. I've watched the giraffe. I've seen it out in the bush. They prepare. What does mother do? When she knows the new life is coming and it's already well on the way, she gets ready. Does she go and get some old newspapers? A couple of old times? Or Newsweek? Oh, no. Does she get some old burlap? No. Day after day, she's taking the flax. She's getting ready. A little garment. A little woolly. And when the baby's born, put not an old belief pieces of paper, but it's put in the little garment, and she takes it to it, to her heart. That's life. And when Jesus Christ saves a sinner, what does he do? Even though they'll be characterized by sin and rebellion, and even though they've been marked by drugs and they're spoiled and stained, they're alive. He calls them. And what does he do? He takes them to his heart and he wraps them in his best robe. And he says, my son, thy sins are forgiven you. Go in peace. And the picture that's used here is a picture of my Lord. He says, come. Have you ever come? You need to recognize your condition and in repentance and in faith, oh Lord, I'm so guilty, but I really love you. And he takes you to his heart. And he says, I'll never let you go. I'll never abandon you. I'll never fail you. And whosoever put this trust in me, I'll give unto them eternal life. And at the end of the journey, it's my Father's house where there's joy and peace and everything that you need. Have you come? Have you come? Well, I'm glad I know it. And as I think of this indictment, I recognize it in my own life. As I think of the illustration that he uses, I perceive my guilt.
And as I stand at the foot of the cross, in his spotless soul distress, I perceive my guiltiness. And I just bow at his feet. Oh, Lord, I trust you. Well, come with us tonight. We'll take you to his city. May the Lord bless you. Shall we sing in closing? Out of my 242, out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come.